Now, this evening we're returning to the prophecy of Isaiah, and tonight we read from Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to read verses 11 through 20, and then in our sermon we're going to zero in on verses 17 through 20, just those four verses at the end of the passage that I'm about to read. And Isaiah continues to communicate to God's people words of reassurance, and they're much needed words of reassurance, because the prophet envisages a situation in which God's people have been delivered from their exile, but they are people who are traumatized, fearful, and discouraged. They need a lot of reassurance, and the Lord gives it. So Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 11, listen, this is God's word. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you do not speak to no purpose, but you speak in order that your people might hear and understand. You send your word forth effectively to accomplish your purpose, and it doesn't return to you void. And so we pray tonight that your word would be a fruitful word in our lives, that that good seed would find good soil, soil that you have prepared, and we ask that it would bring forth a harvest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is continuing to reassure his people, and he's going to great lengths to do that. And you'll remember how we've already seen that God's people are disconsolate. They've looked at the situation in which they find themselves, the hard circumstances that they've undergone, and they've asked questions like the question that we heard them ask back in chapter 40, verse 21. Has the Lord disregarded our cause? Does the God of Israel not see us? Is God not aware of what's going on? And God reassures his people. People who have those kinds of questions in their minds. And as we've continued through chapter 40 and into chapter 41, the Lord continues to give reassurance to these traumatized and disheartened people. Now, that might immediately strike you as being something that's very, very important for us to grasp a hold of. You can imagine the parent who's working with the child, who's fearful and alarmed and anxious, and that parent has no end of patience in speaking words of comfort and reassurance to the child. The parent takes the child. The parent embraces the child. The parent holds the child's hand. The parent speaks words of comfort into the child's ear. That's what the Lord's doing. He's speaking words of comfort to his people. He's assuring them that he's the God who loves them, that he is the God who holds them by their right hand. And so there's reassurance after reassurance. And if you are struggling with fear, with doubt, with questions, you can be confident that our God is a God who cares for his people. You can't say God doesn't care. You can't say God is disregarded. No, God is a God who is intensely interested in the worries and cares of his people. And now God's people, very, very downcast. We saw last Lord's Day how God's people feel like worms. They are just so utterly downcast, so utterly despondent that they need all kinds of reassurance. And we heard God speak to them in verse 14 that we read earlier. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Don't be afraid. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one who cares for you. And now in our verses this evening, verses 17 through 20, God says, here's the kinds of things that I do. Here are the ways in which I act. And you see, one of the things that as we come to Scripture, we discover that the Lord shows us. He doesn't just tell us, he shows us how he acts. And in verses 17 through 20, God says, look, you're concerned that I don't care for you. Look, let me tell you the kinds of things that I do, the kinds of ways that I act. I am able to restore barren wildernesses to fruitfulness. What's barren and desert? I'm able to take that dead territory and make it alive again. So this evening, we want to look at our four verses. Here's what we want to see in those verses. In verse 17, we're going to see a life-threatening situation. In verses 18 and 19, we're going to see a life-giving transformation. And in verse 20, we're going to see a life-changing realization. So something that's life-threatening, something that's life-giving, and something that is life-changing. And of course, this comes as part of the reassurance that God is giving to his people. First of all, there's a life-threatening situation, and it's described for us in verse 20, and it's the kind of life-threatening situation that can be very easily imagined by people living in desert environments, like the people of Israel, familiar with that dry and desert territory. And maybe you've had the experience of traveling to other parts of the country or other parts of the world where there are desert places. And recently, Trish and I had the opportunity and privilege to travel to the desert southwest. And repeatedly, as we went around, we would receive instructions on how much water we needed. If we're going on such and such a hike or going to such and such a destination, here's how much water you need to take. And here are the consequences of not having that water. It's dangerous, it's hazardous to your health, it threatens your life if you're not adequately supplied with water. Here are people who are experiencing the consequences of being in a desert environment, the full impact of a life-threatening situation. Listen to verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. There's the picture. Someone who's poor and needy, the weak and helpless person, the worm. Remember the image that's used back in verse 14. These poor, needy ones who are parched, who are thirsty, who need water, and there is no water to be had. And you've maybe had the experience some of these summer mornings. You're out for your early morning walk. You go out before it gets too hot, and you're going down the sidewalk, and there is the worm. And the worm has maybe been emboldened by the cool of the night, and he's crawled out on the sidewalk. And as you see that worm, you think, you know, that worm's not going to make it. That worm is going to be that worm is going to perish there in that place where there is no water whatsoever. And maybe you look at that worm and think, well, it really wasn't very smart for you to get out into that desert environment. And of course, when the Scripture pictures individuals who are experiencing drought, oftentimes in Scripture, that drought comes about because of the foolish decisions of individuals. You'll remember that drought was one of the punishments that God warned his people they would experience if they did not walk in his ways. And here when we have this picture of those who are parched and thirsty, who are in need of water, the question comes to our mind, did they get themselves in this dire situation through their own folly, through their own waywardness and disobedience? They're seeking water, and the way Isaiah describes it, it really sounds like they've been seeking water for a while, because that's the idea of the Hebrew. They seek, and it implies a continuous action. They've been looking for water for a long time. There's no water to be found. When they're in that condition, I, the Lord, will answer them. That's the second part of verse 17. I, the Lord, will answer them. The God of Israel will not forsake them. God hears in their plight. When they got themselves into that dire situation, when they called out in their helplessness, in their need, when they cried out to God, God heard, God helped, God didn't stop up his ears. God will not abandon his people when they call out to him. It's the kind of pattern that's described in the 107th Psalm, where we're told that there were some who wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city in which to dwell. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They cried to God in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. That's what God does. We look at the Lord Jesus, and we hear people cry out to Jesus in their distress. And nowhere in the gospel record do we have an instance of someone crying out to the Lord Jesus in distress and Jesus stopping up his ears or Jesus turning his back. No, Jesus stopped in his tracks when he heard the cries of someone like Bartimaeus. Jesus diverted his path when someone like Jairus came to him with a concern for a child. Jesus interrupted his itinerary when someone came to him and said, I have a need. Can you help me? Can you do something? We have a God who hears the cries of those who find themselves in life-threatening situations. We see Jesus talking with that Samaritan woman, a woman whose life was a mess. And as she talked with the Lord Jesus, Jesus is very patient, speaking with her about the way in which he can meet the need that her messed up soul is experiencing so painfully. And so God is someone who encounters, who draws near to meet with people in life-threatening situations, like that worm that crawls out from the shelter and cover of the grass onto the sidewalk. We're those who've crawled out from the Garden of Eden into a barren wilderness of a broken and sin-cursed world. We got there because of our own folly, but well, Isaiah is going to tell us later on, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts, and let them seek the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. God hears the cries. And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation where we say, how could I have done something so foolish and so shamefully sinful? And that's where we have great confidence that even as we have a sense of how our sins bring us under God's condemnation, we have a Savior who hears the cries of those who recognize that spiritually dire situation and call out to him. But Isaiah describes for us in verses 18 and 19 a life-giving transformation. And we've got this picture of those who are poor and helpless and wretched in this parched and life-threatening environment, calling out to the Lord for help, and the Lord hearing and answering, and suddenly there's water gushing up everywhere. It's, back in the account of the flood, not only does the rain come down from above, but the fountains of the deep are open, and we've got water coming down from above and water coming up from below, and it's almost as if that's what's going on here. The water's springing up even from the most unlikely places. Listen to what verse 18 says. God says, I will open rivers on the bare heights and possibly sand dunes. But you don't expect rivers to be opened up on bare, high places. He goes on, fountains in the midst of valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now we're squelching. We're not in the deserts of the Southwest anymore. We're in the bogs of Ireland and we're squelching and the ground is sodden and soggy under our feet. How could such a transformation have come about? And of course, God's the one who's able to do that. God's the one who's able to supply an abundance of water. That was what caught that Samaritan woman's attention, wasn't it? Here she is trekking down to the well to draw water and all the effort that goes into that. And she's got to keep on going back and back and back. And Jesus speaks about living water and water that quenches the deep thirst of the soul. Verse 10 of John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay, so we've got this immoral Samaritan woman. Were she to recognize her need and ask Jesus, what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to stop up his ears? Is he going to say, no, you're immoral, leading an immoral life? Is he going to say you're a Samaritan? Is he going to say you're a woman? No. If you ask, I'll give you living water. Jesus is a generous Savior and speaks, of course, of the Holy Spirit whom he pours into our lives with transforming effects, making us, reviving us, and renewing us. And what a transformation Isaiah describes. See, here are the pictures that help us to understand the works of God in the lives of needy people. Isaiah in verse 19 describes the radical transformation. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the olive, I will set in the desert, the cypress, the plane, and the pine together. Suddenly, the Lord has transformed this wilderness into a garden. It's amazing, isn't it? Maybe with the onset of spring, you've gone out into the, and I don't know what degree of wilderness you might have at your home. Maybe it's not a wilderness. So, you know, you go out and it's the winter has passed and you go out and you think, wow, it's a bit wilderness looking out here. And there's a lot of, there's debris to be cleared up and weeds to be dealt with and all kinds of stuff. It takes a lot of hard work to get that brought under control. Look what God's done. We had parched ground. We had barren earth. And now we've got trees springing up left, right, and center. It's a radical transformation. And these trees that are growing up, these are, well, the people of Israel have been, the people of Judah have been in exile in Babylon, these people to whom Isaiah is speaking. They've been in exile in Babylon. These are not the trees that you get in Babylon. The trees that you get in Babylon are palm trees, not the cedar, not the cypress, not the pine, not the plane tree, not the acacia. These trees that Isaiah describes are the trees that grow in the land of promise. The promised land, yes, it's a reminder of Eden. Remember the promised land pictures for us, Eden. And here God is picturing a restoration of Eden. And yes, he's picturing heaven as well, isn't he? Because heaven's a place where water flows and where trees grow. Isn't that what John describes for us in chapter 22 of Revelation? The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street on the city and on either side of the river, the tree of life. God transforms, God pours the invigorating effects of heaven into a parched earth. He does that by way of the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He renews us and he makes us instruments of blessing. Remember Jesus' words in John 7, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The effects of the Holy Spirit in your life are going to impact the lives of others. People around you are going to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember the 84th Psalm describing the pilgrims as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. God's pilgrim people making their way through barren territory bring refreshment to those around them. Remember Paul writing to Philemon in Philemon verse 20, saying to Philemon, refresh my soul. And Paul fully anticipates that Philemon, living obediently to the Savior, is going to be a source of refreshment to Paul's soul. And you have the opportunity to be a source of refreshment to the people around you, people who are experiencing some of that dryness, people who are experiencing some of the rigors and challenges of living in a parched and desert world by your words of encouragement, by your deeds of love, by your acts of service. You bring refreshment to the hearts of people. And Paul's words to Philemon ring loudly in our ears. Paul says, refresh my soul, refresh me. And maybe your brothers and sisters might not be so bold as to address you the way Paul addresses Philemon, but refresh the souls of your brothers and sisters. They need refreshment. They need encouragement. They need your support. Those ushers who've labored so hard and long, over 14 months, the work they've done. And others also labored, served. You don't always see the work being done. You're not always aware of it. Refresh the hearts of your brothers and sisters. Encourage them in the Lord Jesus. Let the streams of living water flow out to irrigate other lives that are dry and parched. We're new creations living in this world, and God works in most unlikely places, raising up those who are new creations, creatures of heaven. The life-changing realization that's described in verse 20. Why is God doing this? Why is God causing these rivers to flow and these springs to rise up and these trees to flourish? Why is God doing this? Well, yes, it's an act of kindness and mercy, but there's a reason, and the reason's given in verse 20. And in verse 20, we're told that they will see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. You see what the purpose is? The purpose is that people will realize that God has done this. What has happened is something that's so unexpected, so radical, so transformative, it has to be an act of God. And of course, we know that when those exiles returned, as Isaiah prophesied, that yes, the Lord did it. How else could that have happened? And that's what God's saying here. I act in order that people may know, may consider, may understand. People will learn something from this. The hand of God has done this. God invites you to inspect His works. He invites you to look at the things that He has done in order to understand the kind of God that He is and the way He acts and how He blesses and secures His people. Now, you might raise an objection. You might say God is speaking prophetically here of something that He has not yet done. And we can imagine if there were some of Isaiah's hearers who were particularly doubting or particularly downcast, they might say, well, this is all words. Can God really do this? And Isaiah might have said, well, think back to the Exodus. Think back to what happened when God brought Israel through that wilderness and how water was provided for them from the rock. God supplied the needs of His people. Paul tells us later on that rock was Jesus. Jesus is the one who supplies the needs of His people. So we can look back to Exodus. We can see God at work. You remember John the Baptizer coming, sending his messengers to Jesus. And John now is the one who's downcast. John's in prison. John's the one who's beginning to entertain doubts and harbor misgivings about the Lord Jesus. He sends his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus says, tell John what you see. The blind are having their sight restored. The deaf are able to hear. The poor people are having the gospel preached to them. There's your answer. Look what's happening. John doesn't need to look any further for the Messiah. Here are the works that attest to who Jesus is. Or we might think of that series of verbs that were given in John chapter 21 when Peter and John go running to the tomb. And you remember how they look in and then they look more closely, and then comes understanding, and then comes faith. It's very interesting how John recounts Peter's and his growing understanding of what happened with the resurrection. They saw, and then they thought about it, then they understood, and then they believed. See, God doesn't call us to make wild leaps of faith. God doesn't call us to jump into the unknown. God says, look, this is what I do. These are the kinds of ways that I act. Here's what I have done. Trust in me. And our doubting, weary, downcast, fearful souls are encouraged to trust in the God who shows us how he's able to act. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the pictures that we're given. We thank you for the truths that are recounted to us. I pray that we would receive the truth of your word with delight and with faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing praise, and our praise at this time is